past couple weeks when there's just five of us here, we all sing with Bess whenever she's singing, you know. You can't hear us, hopefully, at home, but we all sit here and sing. I'd encourage you to look in your folder, or if you're at home, to take your Bible, and or if you've downloaded online, and look at our passage this morning. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And if you're able, would you stand with me as I prepare to read the Word of God? Heavenly Father, come upon us with your Holy Spirit today and open our eyes and open our hearts to your Word, that we may understand both our responsibility in this world, in this body, and the glories of weight in heaven and our glorified, resurrected bodies. Teach us from your Word today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll just do the first five verses today. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, the tent is this body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Now, this passage is sometimes used at funerals, as that's often a time when we begin to contemplate heaven, and you know, a disproportionate number of people in the world think they're going to heaven because either they've been good or they think they've been good enough, etc., outside of what Scripture says. And I think that we need to contemplate heaven just a little bit more than we typically do, because unfamiliarity with heaven makes a dull and a worldly Christian. I remember we were in Sunday school, this was years ago, over here in the chapel, and I asked how many people contemplated heaven this morning, and June Broom's hand went up, okay? I said, June, and she said, I contemplate heaven every morning, and the sooner I'm there, the better. I'm like, oh, man, I wish I was like that, because I had not contemplated heaven that morning, okay? The flesh held less and less authority in her life as the years passed. But more importantly, as she fixed her eyes on the promise of the Lord, that destination would soon be fulfilled. Now, it was a couple years before she would enter heaven, but it was still, she was already thinking about heaven, thinking about what it would be like, thinking about what Scripture says and the glories that awaited her. Now, when it comes to thinking about heaven, Richard Baxter, the Puritan, really spent a lot of time thinking about heaven, and I'm going to read a section from one of his books. A heavenly mind is a joyful mind. This is the nearest and truest way to live a life of comfort, and without this, you must needs be uncomfortable. Must needs be. I love that phrase. Can a man be at a fire and not be warm, or in the sunshine and not have light? Can your heart be in heaven and not have comfort? Well, on the other hand, what could make such frozen, uncomfortable Christians but living so far as they do from heaven? There is no man who so highly honors God as he who hath his conversation in heaven. And without this, we deeply dishonor him. Is it not a disgrace to the Father when the children eat the husks and are clothed in rags and are in the company of none but beggars? Is it not so to our Father when we who call ourselves his children feed on earth, and the garb of our souls be like that of the naked world, and when our hearts shall make this clay and dust their more familiar and frequent company, who should always stand in our Father's presence and be taken up in his own attendance? Surely it does not benefit the spouse of Christ to live among his scullions and slaves, when they may have daily admittance into his presence. He holds forth the scepter, if they will but enter. Okay? Baxter is saying, if you set your mind on Christ, if you set your mind on heaven and the glories that are there, the Father has all of these things for us. But let's face it, not everybody, not every believer has as much concern for heaven or as little concern for the flesh as June Broom or Richard Baxter did. Now, there's been a lot of concern, a lot of talk about the flesh recently. The virus that has come from China, we're all affected by that. We're affected, we're concerned about our flesh, so we wear masks and we do disinfectant and we stay away from people. And if you go to Publix, you go down this aisle and then you get the skunk eye if you're coming up that aisle. You know, because I've gotten the skunk eye from people because I'm looking for stuff. You know, I'm looking for my groceries, but I come to somebody and they're staring at me. I'm thinking, what's the issue? Oh, I'm in the one-way aisle and I'm going the wrong way, okay? Or if somebody's next to you and they start coughing and hacking and you give them the stink eye because you're concerned about why they're coughing and hacking, okay? So the flesh has been very important to us in that area. And all you have to do is read the news. There are other issues concerning the flesh, okay? We have this needless death of George Floyd, okay? The senseless violence that has come after that, the destruction of property, the killing of people from Antifa and other anarchists. We get pretty worked up about this world and our stuff and the goings on around us as if this is all that there is. As if this is all that there is. I'm going to give you a name and see who remembers this name. Only people of a certain age will remember this name. Quang Duc, a Buddhist monk, 1963. Anybody remember that? He's the monk who set himself on fire in the street in Saigon. Okay, and that made all the headlines, made all the pictures there. He was protesting the treatment of Buddhist monks by the South Vietnamese government at that time. He was willing to sacrifice his body to make a statement against injustice. His body, the tent as Paul talks about it, was not important to him. Now, his theological view is very different than ours and certainly Paul's. I mean, his view of heaven and the afterlife was very different. I only mention him to illustrate the point, the flesh is not always the big deal that we make it out to be. Now, I realize the flesh is all we existentially know. It's all we've ever experienced, okay? And those both inside and outside of Christianity cling to the flesh, maybe sometimes to the point that it makes us wonder. Now, I like being alive, okay? I like a lot of things of the flesh. It's all I've ever known. I like my chocolate. I like my red meat. I like broccoli, raw broccoli. I like it cooked. I like it raw. I like my wife. I like my daughters. I like chasing my dog. I like hugging my granddaughter. I like those things. Those things are all things of the flesh. But at the same time, I have a house not made with hands that is kept for me in heaven. And this fact of a guaranteed home in heaven doesn't make me less concerned about this flesh. It makes me more concerned about what I do while I'm in this flesh. Do I become angry at injustice, even if it's perpetrated on somebody I don't know? Do I get angry when I see genocide or terrorism or corruption, authoritarianism, human trafficking? Do I get upset every time I hear the current statistics on abortion? Do I get angry when anarchist idiots run through the street burning for no reason at all? The answer is yes to all of those, is yes to all of those. And the closer those things happen to my home and to me personally, the more upset I get about them. Okay, if you want to perpetrate injustice on somebody I know or somebody I love, or if you want to come and destroy my property, you're going to have a bad day. Okay, that's just the way it is. If just because my real home is in heaven doesn't mean that I'm not concerned about this place, because God has placed me here. He's placed all of us here until he takes us out of here. My real home is there. It's not made with human hands. Doesn't mean I don't care about this body or the bodies around me. Scripture is clear. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. OK. Okay? What am I supposed to do while I'm in this world? I'm supposed to care for those around me. I'm supposed to present the gospel to everybody. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks they're from. Doesn't matter how much money they were born with or born without. Doesn't matter where they come from. I'm to care for them. I'm to present the gospel. Defend the innocent. Seek justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with our God. That's what Scripture calls us to do. Okay? Paul said, while we are still in this tent, we groan. Now, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, unclothed is kind of like this, the Greeks had this word for a disembodied spirit, and that was their view of heaven, that when you get to heaven, you'll just float around, and that's kind of what Paul is addressing when he uses that word unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, that we would have more of Christ, that's what he means there, or that what is mortal would be swallowed up in immortality, that we would be in heaven. He said, I long to be in heaven. I long to be in heaven. Charles Spurgeon said, many people are in a great fright about the future. Yet here is Paul viewing the worst thing that could happen to him, death or the destruction of his body, with such complacency that he likens it to nothing more than the pulling down of a tent in which he was temporarily living. Okay? Paul says, this is just temporary. I'm just here for a period of time. So Scripture tells us both things, okay? Both of these are absolute truths in Scripture. Protect the innocent, seek justice for all, and remember that this body and this world is temporary. It's just temporary. So Paul was a man who was constantly in fear of his own life, in fear, I put that, constantly facing death because of what he was doing, living on the brink of death on a regular basis. The Judaizers wanted him dead. The Gentiles wanted him dead. Difficulties in perils, shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, snake bites, everything. Everything. But the biggest threat was the hostility when he would preach the gospel. Because when Paul hit town, you'd have one of two things. You'd have a revival or a riot, just the way it was. That's what the gospel does. The gospel causes people distress when they hate it and they rebel against it. Paul knew that death could take him any day, and he wants the Corinthians to know how he deals with it. Now, I don't face death every day. I mean, unless I'm playing in traffic or doing something stupid like that. And I mentioned riots earlier. I've actually been in three riots in my life. Not intentionally. Okay, not intentionally. I don't know whether I attracted them or what. I just happened to be there when the riots broke out. And in each case, I did feel my life was threatened because there's just chaos. You know, you turn around, you think of those old Western movies. And they're in the saloon, and one guy starts to fight with another guy, and all of a sudden, somebody turns around and hits somebody else who's not even paying attention, just for good measure. That's what happens sometimes in riots. Now, there were other instances, those of my own making, when I thought it might be the end, okay? Might be the end. Now, it wasn't because I was boldly living out my faith or I was standing against injustice or standing for righteousness. Usually it was a result of my own idiocy that I felt my life threatened. I know none of you have, at least none of you guys, have ever experienced that, okay? So how does a believer face death? Now stick with me here. We should face death with joy and with anticipation. Now, we don't face the process of dying with those types of emotions, but we should face the ultimate outcome, death, with that view. If we don't face death with a sense of joy, then perhaps we've come to idolize this world and the temporary things that are all going to pass away. If there's not any sort of anticipation of death, then we've learned to be content with and accept and cherish or maybe overestimate the value of this fallen world. This is a depreciation of the glories of heaven. A depreciation of the glories of heaven. It shows that we don't understand the comparative worthlessness and vanities of this life. What did Solomon write? Vanity, vanity. Most everything is a vanity. No, he said, but all is vanity. Everything in this world. Why? Because it passes away. It passes away. To wish to avoid death out of a love of the things of this world is also a coldness to Christ. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, when Paul said that, he didn't go right out and end his life, because the Lord had put him here for a specific time, and he knew that it would be better in heaven, but that was the Lord's business to get him there at that time. The existential reality of this world, of our bodies, and all we face is the ground of the application of our faith, the arena, the demonstration of the saving grace that's been given to us. We live it out here in this world. We remain here until the Lord sees fit to take us. It'll be a glorious day when he takes us, whether the Lord returns and takes us or in death. We may not like the process of it, but when we close our eyes in death, it will be just a blink, and there will be the Lord and the glories that await. So Paul mentions this earthly tent, physical body, as I said. It's a body torn down, literally dismantled. If this body is torn down or literally dismantled, Paul's not too concerned about it, because he's got one in heaven, a house not made with hands. It's the eternal body he's talking about. So Paul's moving from his focus from something that is part of this temporary creation over to something that is eternal and not of this world. Now, realize, by the time Paul's writing this, this is 50s, so he's probably in his 50s. He's probably got some miles on his body, okay? He's traveled a lot. He's faced a lot of persecution, hard work, all those beatings. They've taken their toll, and he longs to put on what is imperishable. That is the eternal body. For the mortal to put on what is immortal, for that corruptible to put on what is incorruptible. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He longed to be like Christ. He's groaning for the next body, the eternal body, the best body. So what Paul wanted was life. Now, he had life, but what he wanted was eternal life, real life. Now, we think about this as real life because this is, again, all we know. But there is a real life that awaits that, you know, I mentioned June Broome. She wouldn't come back here to be with us, okay? Why would she leave the presence of the Lord to come back to this temporary mortal stuff? The glories of heaven are described in Scripture, but we can't grasp them in total because the sin still veils our eyes. Paul had he'd come to realize that he was uncomfortable in his human body. There's a certain kind of misery in this body. It isn't just physical pain, our aching joints, our clogged arteries, diseases that affect us. This body, in this body, we are unfulfilled. We are incomplete. We are imperfect. There's a yet-to-be yearning in the heart of every believer. And if it's not in your heart, then you need to read more about heaven so that you understand you are yet to be in that eternal body. Paul says, I want this mortal to be swallowed up by the immortal. I want this, what is flesh, to be swallowed up by what is eternal. And he says, I'm tired of the disappointments and the limitations and the sin that racks my body. He says in Romans, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I want to be in heaven. I long to be there. So when Paul talks about a house being put on as if it were clothing, he's talking about his resurrection body. He's talking about the perfections and the ultimate fulfillment of immortality. He refers to that in verse 4. He groans for this, longing for this, to be made like Christ, to share in that glory, to share in that perfection. And think about it for a moment. If Paul had his druthers, he'd be there right now. As he writes these words, he'd go, if I had my choice, if I was in control of this, I'd be in heaven right now. And when I thought about that, I asked myself that question. Randy, if you had your choice, if it was up to you, would you be in heaven right now? Would you end this life and go right to heaven? Well, this part of me that knows the Scripture says, yeah. And this part of me that wants to see, you know, my daughters, wants to see my wife, wants to see my granddaughter, wants to see all those things that here, that's all I know. It's like, oh, man, maybe not. I really like those things. Okay, so you're torn. Paul, he wasn't torn anymore. I mean, remember towards the end in 2 Timothy, he says, I've been poured out like a drink offering. I've given everything. Okay, I've given everything. I've been ready for heaven for years. That's what I'm putting words in Paul's mouth, but pretty sure that's what he'd say. Been ready for heaven, ready for that body, ready for what is immortal and eternal. So Paul was groaning for that perfection of the glorified body. And so for while indeed we are in this tent, he groans. We groan. Romans 8:23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That glorified, that eternal body. He says, we wait eagerly for that. And what are we groaning about? We're burdened by sin. Okay, we're weighed down by afflictions, weaknesses, limitations. He says, I want to be clothed in that perfect righteousness of Christ. I want the fullness of everything that God has for me, and I can only experience that in heaven. I can experience a lot of fullness of what God has in this world, but the ultimate fulfillment of that awaits me in heaven. Verse 5, he says, now he who prepared us for this very purpose, remember that, he has prepared us for this very purpose, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge, that's past tense, that has been done in the past, before you were saved, before the Lord opened your eyes, before he regenerated your heart, he had prepared this. Eternity past, God's sovereign choosing. He chose you. He's brought that redemption to fulfillment. He's done all of these things in order to fulfill his purpose in us. Do you think he saved you just because you were special? I look at my life and said, well, I wouldn't have picked me. Okay. No, he saved you because it was his pleasure. He saved you for his purposes. What is the future for believers, which the Lord has prepared for us? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He wrote us in the Lamb's book of life. Your name is written there. That's the purpose of God in eternity past. This very purpose is God's purpose. The Greek structure emphasizes God's purpose. Okay, it is God's purpose. God is fulfilling his very purpose in us. He prepares us for resurrection. Now, what goes into that preparation for resurrection? Well, God's action in salvation, Romans 8, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's his purpose. His purpose was to make some to be like Christ. To be made like Christ, eventually you have to have a glorified body. Eventually you have to have a holy nature. Those things happen in heaven. They happen in heaven. Because Christ is perfectly holy. His body was glorified. And the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in each believer is God's pledge that he will bring this to fulfillment. Because whatever the Lord begins, he brings. Remember Philippians chapter 1? I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. When God starts it, he finishes it. He'll finish it with glorification. With glorification. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. When does glorification happen? In heaven. But what's the tense of that word here? He also glorified. It's written in the past tense. Why is it written in the past tense there? Because it's guaranteed. Okay? It's guaranteed. Is it in the future? Yes. Is that future guaranteed? Yes. Who guarantees it? The Lord. How do we know? He gives us a pledge. It's called the Holy Spirit. A pledge is like an engagement ring, like hand money in realty. It's a security. It's a guarantee. That's the Holy Spirit. The fact that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. That God has taken up residence in each believer to lead us, to guide us, to give us the power to live out what he calls us to do. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. See, all of this, all of what we've talked about, means we're more than just this flesh, more than just our bodies. And Paul could consider all the pain and all the discomfort of his body a light affliction, a light affliction. How many times did he have 39 lashes? Shipwrecked day and night, stoned, left for dead, chased out of town, bitten by a poisonous snake. All those things. Oh, it's just light affliction. Not too much. Why? Because of the weight of the eternal glory that waits for me. It's a mistake to say that my body isn't me. Then we become too heavenly minded. Oh, I'm just here passing through. My real home's in heaven. I don't care anything about this body. No, that's not right. Scripture does not teach us this. We are to be concerned about this flesh, about the flesh around us, how we treat one another, how we care for one another. But that's not all of us. Because eventually this temporary flesh will pass away and we'll be moved on to heaven. While I'm in this flesh, I'm called to demonstrate the word of God. Love Christ in my body, my actions. While at the same time, we are called to long for heaven. We are called to fix our mind on heaven and what awaits us and the glories that are there. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a tough one. Because we're here, and we're not supposed to love the temporary things, but we're here for a certain amount of time. And we're involved in this world. We're involved in our neighbor's life. We're to be concerned about our neighbor. We're concerned about the things of our family and the things of this flesh, but not to the point that they overshadow our full understanding that one day this mortal body will be swallowed up in immortality. And for those who are in Christ, we will understand the glorious completion of what you began in our lives. And that is our arrival there at the throne of grace. Because you have called us by name. You have changed us. You have empowered us to live here until the day you call us home. Lord, we can say that will be a joyous day. But that doesn't mean we won't face hardships and trials in this life. But you never desert us. You never forsake us. You never leave us on our own. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate heaven, fill us with assurance, we pray, that we might live to the fullest in this world, in this flesh, while at the same time, knowing the fulfillment of all things for the Christian awaits us in death.